All right, if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to finish that up this afternoon. Does everybody have a copy of this? Raise your hand if you don't. Okay, Millie needs one. Ethan, would you come here, please? Go ahead and pass these out. Miss Howard. I think I got one too. Again, last week we went through chapter 9, the first part of it. And the first part really is Daniel. He's making intercession for Jerusalem and Judah. I need one too, please, sir. I thought I had one, but escaped me. Thank you. And anyway, he saw a vision. His heart was burdened for them. And as he was reading in the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah talks about the end of the captivity being 70 years. And so Daniel, in his mind, what he knew from reading Jeremiah was that the 70 years was really coming close to being over, and that Israel would be established back in Jerusalem, or Judah would be established back in Jerusalem, and that these would come to pass. And then in verse 20, we see from this point on, he picks up, he had this vision, and the angel Gabriel came and really helped him to understand it and revealed it. And that's what we're going to look at for the next few moments this afternoon. We're going to begin verse 20 and read down verse 27, and then we'll kind of look at this a little bit and just share with you what's going on here. In verse 20, it says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying," so Daniel's right in the middle of his prayer, okay, "and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." So right in the middle of Daniel's prayer, God is going to begin to answer this. And I want you to know this and understand, as we are walking with God and trusting Him, He is there and He will answer our prayers. Now, it may not be immediately, but He will give you an answer if you continue to look to Him and ask for direction. The answer may not be what we want to hear, okay? But there will be an answer. And we see here that Daniel, as sensitive as he was to God and confessing sin and trying to, you know, have a clear conscience in this whole thing, immediately God's answering his prayer. In verse 22 it says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." God loves us all with an everlasting love. And don't ever forget that. And that's important to remember. Sometimes we, even when we get away in our trials or tribulations or discouragement, God loves you, okay? Even when maybe He's not blessing you with, like the window of blessings opening up, maybe He's chastening you. That demonstrates God's love. So always remember, God loves you. So here, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 70 weeks, or excuse me, 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. The war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of an abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these in the next few moments, these verses, help us to have understanding of the vision that you have given to Daniel, that we too might know, because most of this has been fulfilled already. And Father, we're just waiting now for 1 week, and we know that that could begin any moment. It could begin today, it could begin another 10 years, 20 or 100 or 1,000. Only you know that time, but that's the next prophetic event to take place. Father, I pray now you guide and direct, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. So here, God is answering Daniel's prayer. He has this vision. Gabriel comes and shares with him these things. And it starts off, I think we mentioned verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation. And he goes and gives a list there of the things to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So as we look at this, this 70 weeks to be determined, again, do you remember what I share with you that weeks means? Does anybody remember? If you look at the Hebrew word, what it means? I'm sorry? No. Huh? No. No, you're all, I understand where you're coming. It doesn't mean years. Seven is what it means, okay, or seven. It could mean weeks or seven. So that's where we get the word weeks from, because there's 7 days in a week, okay? But in the Hebrew word, which is Shabua, it literally means seven. So if you look at it and you put that in there, what do you have? You have 77, okay? And so if you think about 70 times 7, which is what this is, how long is that? 490, right. And weeks in this situation, it does mean years. Its interpretation is years. And there are other places in the Bible where it talks about weeks as being years. And so as we look at these things, in fact, we'll look at some of that again. But here, this particular passage in verse 24 is saying 70 sevens. And that's kind of what I want you to get out of that first off. And so Daniel, as he was reading Jeremiah, he had read about the 70 years of captivity. And again, he's thinking that's going to come to pass and it's going to be over. Actually, what happens is after the Babylonian captivity, the Mede and the Persians come in and they take over. And those folks, Cyrus and Xerxes, get that spell saying right, they allow, or they're going to allow, those people from Israel, Ezra and Nehemiah, to go back to Jerusalem and to do some building. But we were going to look at this a little bit more detail, because the specific thing that it's talking about here is not what sometimes we think, because they had gone back to Jerusalem at least three times, okay? And so we have to determine, somebody already else has done this for us, when this prophecy is going to start and end, because there's three parts of the prophecy. Go back up in verse 25. It says, "Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah and the Prince shall be 7 weeks." And then it says, "And 80 and 2 weeks." That's broken up into two things. The first is the rebuilding here of the what? Of what? What needs to be rebuilt? Jerusalem. That is not the temple, okay? It doesn't say the temple. It says Jerusalem. That's kind of important. And then it says, "Unto the Messiah and the Prince shall be," and that's the next part, "and 2 weeks, 80 and 2 weeks. What is 80 and 2 weeks? How many weeks is that? 62. So that equates to years. So 62 years plus 7 years is how many years? 69. And if you do the math, how many 69, what did I say? 69 weeks. How many years is that actually? 69 times 7. Thank you. 483. That's right. Good. Huh? Yeah, I know, but some people. I don't care where you got it from. That's why you get the handout. You get to look at it. That's right. Well, the word weeks in Hebrew can mean weeks or it can mean seven. Okay? So then when you look at the 70 times 7, you get 490. And that's the whole total prophecy is 490 years. Okay? But he breaks it up in three parts. He says the first is 7, right? 49 years. And the second is 62. That is, thank you, 434. So you add those together, get 483. So that's total. What has taken place is, and we're going to look at this and break it down in a little more detail. What's going to take place here is the fact that these two prophecies have already come to pass. And we're going to look at where that kind of starts and how that ends. So here he is talking about the fact that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and then the Messiah is going to be cut off. And we know that the Messiah, what that means is the Messiah is going to be crucified, okay, or presented as the king and then crucified. And as we look at that. So let's just look at, go to Leviticus chapter 25 for a second. We're going to clear up some of this and try to get us to understand some of this. Leviticus chapter 25. Everybody there? Okay. All right. 25, yes. Leviticus chapter 25. All right. Jim, would you like to read verses 3 through 5? So every seventh year they were supposed to rest the land, okay? And we're again talking about the Jewish people. This is part of their law. So what that means is there was a Sabbath of years, which was the seventh year. For 70 years of the Sabbath, or Sabbatic year, they disobeyed for 70 years of those. So 7 times 70 is what? Okay, so that number 490 is significant in the fact that because Israel disobeyed, here we're seeing in Daniel's prophecy that it's going to be 490 years until the end of these transgressions, till the end of this sin, till the end of these things, these five or six things he's listed here, it's going to be 490 years. In 2 Chronicles 36:21 says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And again, it's talking about the fact that for all these, from the time of Saul to the time of Daniel here, was 490 years that Israel disobeyed God and didn't, on the seventh year, every seventh year, they didn't respect that and let the land lie. And because of that, God is going to judge them, and that's what's going on in this 490-year period, is to take care of all this this situation that they brought really upon themselves. So if you look at 1 week equals what? How many years? Huh? 7 years. So 70 weeks equal 490 years, and 490 years equals how many days? Look on your paper. I think it's there. Maybe. Yeah, years. Is it on your paper? Yeah, it is. I think it is. Maybe it's wrong. Thank you. Okay. 7 times 360. Okay. So the 69 years is on there. I'm sorry. Right. 69 times 7. Yes. Yeah. So it's 173,880 Jewish calendar days. Now, I pointed this out last time, and I don't know if you remember, but the calendar has not been the same throughout history. We know that, right? The Jewish calendar is different from the Julian calendar. And we're really not technically under the Julian calendar anymore, although a lot of people think we still are. We're actually under the Gregorian calendar. And there's a difference between those two based on the leap years, okay, how they calculate the leap year. In our lifetime, leap year has been every 4 years. But if you go figure it in the Gregorian calendar, it's not going to be that way as the future continues. You can look it up and do the math, but they have to meet three qualifications. It has to be, whatever year it is, has to be divided by 4, and then it has to be divided by 100, and has to be divisible by 400 too. And if it doesn't meet those three criteria, it's not a leap year according to the Gregorian calendar. The Julian calendar is every fourth year we have a extra day, or we call a leap year. So anyway, just to make that known. So here we've got two calendars mixed in. In your Bible, if you see B.C. 1490 or whatever, and you're looking there, that is based on our Julian calendar, okay? Those are the dates based on our calendar, not the Jewish calendar. And so the Jewish calendar is 360 days. And also, if you look at the Jewish calendar, and I'm sure it's changed over time, but they add in extra months at different times, one extra month. So some years they have 13 months, okay? And the days of that month are not always consistent. It could be 15 or 18 or whatever. And the reason their days are, why they do that is because the 360 does not equate to what really goes on as the earth spins through a year. There is 24.25 and a bunch of other numbers behind that, hours in a day, okay? And we just round it off to 24. Everybody rounds it off to 24, and that's why we have an extra day thrown in every 4 years or so. And that's why the Jewish people, instead of every 4 years, they go by 360 days, and then they throw in an extra month every now and then. So just trying to make it clear as mud why this is not so easy to calculate, okay? And people have looked at this. I started looking at it too, and it was really confusing to me because going back to the Jewish calendar, really it's all based on the moons, okay? New moons. That's what the calendar is based on, for the most part. Jewish calendar. So you can go back, and they have done the study and used the new moon system and went back to figure out when these dates fell to find out how accurate they are. And they have come up, in my mind, they're as precise as you can be with the three different calendars and other things mixed in. But anyway, so this was all going to take place, and the scope of this prophecy that was given to Daniel, again, upon his people and upon the holy city, was really specific to Judah, not to, again, the people in captivity in Daniel's time in Babylon are not all Israel. Does everybody understand that? Do you understand that it was not all Israel that was taken captive by the Babylonians? Yes or no? Shake your head like this if you don't, and like this. And if you don't, I won't explain it to you. I'm going to explain it to you anyway. No, the difference is because there's two different groups of people. There's the southern kingdom. Remember when Solomon, he did what he did, and he disobeyed God, had all the wives and all that stuff? Well, at that particular time, after Solomon's reign, no longer, the only king, Saul, David, and Solomon, are the only kings that ever ruled over all of Israel. Amen? Say that. The only three kings that ruled over all of Israel are... Okay. After Solomon, God split the kingdoms up. And you had the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes... And you had the southern kingdom, which was 2 tribes. Can anybody remember what the 2 tribes were? Judah? Nope. Close, though. Benjamin. That's right. Judah and Benjamin. And those were the ones that were in Jerusalem. That's called the southern kingdom. As we go through the kings and 1st, 6th, 7th, and the 1st, 2nd kings, we're going to go back and we'll look at that. We'll study that. But what we'll find out is in the north... And I can't remember exactly the number. I think it's 19. Both of them had kings, both sides. But in the northern kingdom, which the Assyrians took captive, okay, there were 19 kings, and not one of them followed God. None. Nada. Okay? In the southern kingdom, they had, I think it was 19. Again, I might be off on that number. But I know there are 8 that actually followed God, okay, in the southern kingdom. So that's kind of where this is coming from. So when they were taken captive here, this is the Babylonians going into Jerusalem and taking the tribe of Judah and Benjamin and taking them captive. And they didn't do it just once. They did it three times. Okay? The first time being in 605 BC, I believe. And so Daniel, that's when he was taken captive, and he was there in Babylon from that time. And he grew up under captivity all of his life after that. So everybody's clear on who's taken captive here and who this is talking about. So again, this prophecy, and again, I read it once, we'll go ahead and these things have to come to pass. It was to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. And after all these things, now when is this going to take place? When are all of these going to be fulfilled? To finish the transgression. What is the transgression? Make a guess. It is to the Jews rejecting Christ, but we can go all the way back to the fact that Adam and Eve sinned and we're all sinners. That is the transgression that's got every one of us in this position. It's going to make an end of sins as well, which is a similar thing. So the end of sins is there'll be no more sin. So it's going to end the transgression that we're all sinners, and it's going to end the fact that nobody will sin, okay? And so, and then the second thing, or third thing, is to bring in everlasting righteousness. That means everything that takes place in that time will be nothing but righteousness. We can't say that today, can we? It's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Even what Daniel is showing us right now, that's what this is for. Okay, and then it says to anoint the most holy. So who is this talking about and how is this going to take place? You don't have to get too detailed. Got an idea? Raise your hand if you have an idea. That means you don't have to say nothing. Okay, I got one person's got an idea. I just read all these things. I said, when is this going to happen? Or who? What's going to happen? All of it. Huh? Okay. Both your answer's not right. Not the rapture. Your answer's very close to being right. But it is. And it essentially it is. Huh? Say it again. Basically, you're right when you said tribulation. It's when Christ comes back. And when he comes back, he's going to be put on the throne and anointed as the most holy, right? On the throne during the what period? Look at your chart. Yes. Remember, there's a 1,000 years reign. And at that particular time, he's going to make an end of the transgression and all the sins. Now, there's still a problem. There's not going to be any sin there during that time. But there's still a problem because some people will not put their faith and trust in Christ. They'll be ruled with a rod of iron, but they won't be doing the outward sin that we see today because they're going to be in a place that's similar to the Garden of Eden. But it won't be completely fulfilled until the very end, and that's the Great White Throne. But this is talking about when Christ comes back, he makes an end of all the wars, and we go into the millennial reign, the reign on this earth. Okay? Anybody got a question? Everybody looks like they do. Okay, so let's go ahead and break it down just a little bit. So the first part it talks about is the end of the 70-year period, right? And then you have the 7 weeks to rebuild the temple. Now the question is, when does this start? Look at Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Everybody in Ezra? I know it's one of those books we don't preach out of much. Ezra. Again, Ezra and Nehemiah were both men that, and Zerubbabel as well, to go back to Jerusalem. But Ezra and Zerubbabel didn't go back to rebuild Jerusalem. Let's see. In the first verse it says, "Now in the year of Cyrus the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you and all his people. His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So what is he going to do? What is laid on Cyrus's heart that the Lord wants him to do? And this is after the 70 years captivity, basically. And this is going along with Jeremiah's prophecy that there would be 70 years captivity. What is he wanting them to do? Specifically, the temple, the house, okay? That's important because we're looking at the prophecy and we want to know, when does this start? You see, some people just read into that and say, well, it must have started in Ezra's time, which would have been like 536 B.C. or somewhere in there, because that's when they went to Jerusalem. But they didn't go specifically to do the prophecy. The prophecy says to build up what? The prophecy. Jerusalem. That's the city. That's different, okay? Go to Ezra chapter 6. So there's one time. We see a decree that Darius made in Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6, it says, "Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found an Achamitha in the palace that is in the province of Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus, the king, named Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, the temple. Let the house be builded, and the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house." So here again, it's talking about, let's go back and build the temple. Now turn to Ezra chapter 7. Again, all of this in this section, there was Cyrus, there was Darius, and there's Artaxerxes. And chapter 7 and verse 11, pick it up there. It says, "Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandment of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace. And at such time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and the gold, and the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that they thou mayest buy speedily with the money, bullocks, rams, lambs, and with their meat offerings and their drink offerings and the offering of them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem." So again, it's really specifically talking about the temple and taking care of putting things together in the temple so they can start making offerings. So these prophecies in Ezra, or these, not prophecies, but these issues of the king of Persia, whether it was Cyrus, Darius, or Darius, or Artaxerxes, they went to go and they wanted to take care of the house of God. Well, again, I want you to turn now to Nehemiah, which is the next book in the Bible. Go to chapter 2, and I want us to look here. Here's Nehemiah. remember, Nehemiah was a man that was burdened for Jerusalem. He was burdened for the people there. One day we'll go back and look at that. But in chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king." Now he was the king's cupbearer. "Now I have not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad?" Normally, if you came before the king and were sad, he would probably do away with you. You don't come before the king and look sad, okay? You come joyfully, I guess. But anyway, the king saw him, and he's asking him a question. And he says, "Then I was very sore afraid," in that verse 2. "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever, and why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So his focus was going back to Jerusalem and building the walls of Jerusalem, building the gates back. And as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you see that he did that. So this really pertaining to the prophecy that the city itself would be built by Daniel. Turn back over to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, we see again on the prophecy what he told him here about the 70 weeks are determined. He said, let's see here, verse 25, "Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," okay, that is what Nehemiah went to do, was to build Jerusalem. Ezra, when he sent, or he went for Cyrus and the other kings, they went to build the temple, okay? But this specific prophecy is talking about the city of Jerusalem. Does that make sense to anybody? Are you confused? It's okay to talk. I don't hear anybody snoring. Okay. So I assume you're following me. I hope you are. If you're not, ask me later if you won't ask me now. You don't need to be embarrassed to ask questions if you're not following. I suggest do it just to, so you can get it right, you know, and in your mind anyway, as best we can. So most scholars, if you look at this period, and you can go back and look at it, when you do the conversions of the 360 and the 365 and all that, you come up with the year that is 444 or 445 B.C., and we already know what the B.C. stands for. It stands for before Christ. The A.D. stands for? A.D. stands for? Who said in the year of the Lord? That is correct. That is correct. It's Anno Domini, okay? Everybody takes it after death. I know that's what I used to think, but it doesn't mean after death. It actually means in the year of our Lord, okay? So just so you know that. And that starts before his death, does it not? It does, doesn't it? Because he dies in what year? Yeah, 32 AD. So again, or AD 32. So again, when you look at it, it makes more sense now, because if you say after his death, it should have been year one, right? But it's 32. And some people are confused. Well, Jesus, he had to be 33. How's that possible? Because he was born probably in 1 BC. Christ was actually probably born in 1 BC. Remember, all this time is set up after the fact. These were not the dates prior to this. In other words, they didn't use BC. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't use AD in the year of our Lord. That all came about afterwards and has been put together afterwards. And so, anyway, that's a more in-depth study about all those things. So here, the scholars have gone back, and you can see in our paper, I think it says 445 BC. Is that what you're saying? Or 444 BC? So if the way you do the math here on your paper, the way it shows it is, it says the Jewish calendar is our years are 360 days. The Julian calendar is 365, and so 483 years equal this many days under the Jewish calendar, okay? So here we got a specific day count. You can take that specific day count and plug it back into the Julian calendar, and you come up with 476 years, okay? So that makes it a little bit different. Then you look at this. The temple was started in 444 BC, and we got that in Nehemiah chapter 2. And so 476 years minus 444 BC equals 32 AD, okay? That's the simplistic way of coming up with it. It's a lot more detail with the, and there's been three or four people who've come up with it with different ways, but any way you look at it, Christ has already fulfilled and the temple has already been fulfilled, so 69 years of sevens are already complete. Does everybody understand that? So the fact that Christ was presented on Palm Sunday, he came through. He was presented as king, riding on a donkey at that particular time. That was the beginning of the end. In other words, that's when the Messiah was presented. And a couple days later, we had the crucifixion. And that's when the Messiah was cut off. And there's our 69 weeks. So now, what is the 1 week? Anybody have an idea? Tribulation period. That's right. And again, as we read this, he says in verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice." Well, let me go back up to the 26. The Messiah, after 62 weeks, 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, what does that mean? He's going to be cut off, but not for himself. And we're looking at hindsight. We're looking back now. What? Huh? That's right. He's cut off not for himself, but he's cut off for the world. John 3:16, right? And so we know this again. And the point I'm trying to get you to see here is that this, your Bible you hold in your hand, is the Word of God, and the prophecies have been fulfilled. A lot of these. We only have one thing left. What's the next prophetic thing on the calendar? Anybody know? The rapture, and it happens pretty much simultaneously. Huh? Antichrist revealed and the tribulation to begin the seventh week. Or excuse me, not the seventh week. The 70th week begins, okay? So, again, we see that this is the thing I want to get in your mind. John Phillips, he writes this. He said, "The Lord's ministry began in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. This Caesar began to reign on August 19th, AD 14, so that the Lord commenced his public ministry early in AD 29. The first Passover of the Lord ministry was in the month of Nisan of that year. Three Passovers later, in AD 32, he was crucified." And then he mentions a fellow named Sir Robert Anderson. He contends that this prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled to the very day. And I have the notes here if you want to look that up or whatever. He comes out with a calculation and he puts it to he goes to the date and the day that when these things started and when things ended, when Christ was crucified. And those days he takes account of. There's 24 days that he uses there. Plus, when you go to our calendar, you got the leap years. You have to pull those out because they're not 365, they're 366. And when he does all the math, he has it to the very day that Nehemiah went to build Jerusalem to the very day Christ was crucified. Okay, just so you know that there's some people out there doing this math. So here we are right now. What period are we in? If you were, you remember dispensations? Does anybody remember dispensations? Okay, what was this dispensations about? Economy of time. God dealt with people a little bit differently in all those economies, did he not? Does anybody remember? I won't ask you to remember all of them, but do you remember the first one? It was the age of innocence. That's right. And then you kept on going. There was the, what was it, conscience, and then there was the promise, and then there was the law, and then the age of, or the next age. Church age. That's where we're at today. We're in the church age. Now, here's the problem. All the prophecies in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they never ever saw Jesus Christ coming on this earth and walking for those 33 years and going to the cross and being crucified. And then that period afterwards that we call the church age, they never saw it. What is it called in the Bible? It's not a trick question, but you're probably not going to, I don't know, maybe you'll get it. What does Paul call it? Many times he calls it different. It's a mystery. That's right. He talks about that mystery has been revealed to us. They didn't have it. That's why the Pharisees this morning, when we were looking at these things and talking about the Pharisees or the righteous right, they had no idea of this mystery of the church age. They were blinded to this fact. They're still blinded to this fact. If you talk to a Jewish person, especially an Orthodox Jew, they have no idea and they would disagree with you about Jesus all day long because they cannot see it. But we, as Paul has said, and again, Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of these guys. He actually, when he got saved, he realized this and he saw it. And this all began, the church age began when in your Bible? Make up a time, if you don't know it. Huh? The book of Acts, what day? Pentecost, that's right. Pentecost means what? 50. It was 50 days after the Passover. The day of Pentecost, the church was started. The first time believers were filled with the Spirit of God. So we've had the church age since the day of Pentecost to now, and that's been over 2,000 years. And so we're still sitting and waiting for that day that we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read a couple things to you, a couple verses. In Ephesians chapter 3, again responding to the mystery, it says, and this is verse 3 through 6, how that by revelation, Paul is speaking, he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, they use that word. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That Christ is a mystery to the Jews. The fact that he had to come. They're still looking for the Messiah. It's like looking at two mountain peaks that are right lined up to each other, just like this. The Jews cannot see this one at all. They think this one is really this one. Okay, that's all they see. But they can't see Christ at all. And so they're blind to that very fact. And so to them, it's still a mystery. And Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 11. Says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is not going to come in until the rapture and the tribulation starts. Okay? And so it says, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's what he just said in Daniel chapter 9, right? To make an end of sins. And so Paul is writing, he says, this is a mystery to them, but it's still going to take place. Israel is still in this program that God began with them so many years ago when Abraham believed God and it was counted to them for righteousness, or him for righteousness. Ever since that period, the Israelites, or the Jews, have been his chosen people. Everything that they're going to go through, or whenever this tribulation period starts, is all about Israel. And when he makes an end of their iniquity, when he takes care of their sin, all of those other things we mentioned, I can't remember, and anoints the Holy One, that's when the millennial reign starts. Okay, that'll be the end of the 7 years. Now, he said in Daniel chapter 9, he said in verse 27, now let's go ahead and read that. He says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What is that saying? He's going to confirm the covenant 1 week. Who is that during tribulation is going to do that? Well, who's going to make, let's read it again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who's making a covenant with who for 1 week? Antichrist is going to make a covenant with everybody, specifically to the Jews, for 3.5 years, okay, in that 1 week. He's actually going to make a covenant with them for that week, okay? He's going to come up front and say, hey, we can have peace. There's somebody, he could be here right now. He could be a full-grown adult, and he could be in a position that he's ready just to step in and call peace for the world. You see, our world, there are so many people right now, and I don't want to call them liberals, but that's what they are. They want this country not to be this country anymore. They want us to be a global world, and that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to come in, and he's going to rule the world, and he's going to make peace with everyone, specifically Israel, for that 1 week, okay? And then after that, let's go ahead and finish this passage. It says in verse 27, and in the midst of the week, when is the midst of the week? 3.5 years. Does that correlate with prophecy? You better believe it. What's going to happen? That's right. He's going to come against Israel. He's going to bring in other nations, and they're going to try to destroy Israel. Can they destroy Israel? Can't happen. It can't happen today. It's never going to happen because God's got his hand on Israel. And again, Daniel was shown this over 483 plus years ago in a vision. He saw these things, and all of this has come to pass except for that last week, which we can study in the book of Revelation, and it clearly lays all that out. It starts in chapter 6 of Revelation, and it goes all the way to chapter, Bible students, close, 19. The Lord's coming back, right? And we're going with him. That's right. And in the middle of that, after the three witnesses in chapter 11, or two witnesses, excuse me, not three, after the two witnesses, which will be here for, I think it's 1260 days, 3.5 years, when they're done away with, that's when he breaks the peace. And he tries to destroy Israel. Now, let me ask you this, Bible students, and we're going to close. We're running late. What happens in the first 3.5 years, beginning in chapter 6, when they start opening the seals? What's going on there? That's a bad time, is it not? But what's going on there? Is the Antichrist causing all these problems? Is the Antichrist doing this, all of this? I want you to understand the program. What's going on there? God is pouring wrath upon this earth. And he will be throughout the whole thing. And it starts in chapter 6. This is not the Antichrist that's doing that. He doesn't start really working until you get to chapter 11. And that's when he brings out his guns, okay? I just want you to remember the whole program, and that's exactly what Daniel's saying here, that these things are going to happen. This has been determined already, and it's going to happen. Look at the rest of that verse. He says, so he's going to, talking about the Antichrist here, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Who is the desolate? It's the Antichrist. Who's going to do that? God or Jesus Christ himself at the end. He's going to take care of him. And he's going to do it with his mouth, with the words that come out of his mouth. The very words will destroy these nations. So again, the purpose of, as we study the book of Daniel, obviously we want to learn the Bible. The purpose we study all these things is to see how God is working and how God has already set in place things that have happened and things that will happen to come. And we, as students of the Bible, we want to know these things because we can be an influence on someone who doesn't know these things. You know, there's nobody who studies the Bible that's any smarter than anybody else about a lot of these things. It's just the Spirit of God and you and I taking the time to learn them. And I also know that we don't have as much time as the preacher does to study the Bible. I've been blessed that God has put me in this position as my occupation, if you will, that I get to study the Bible. But nonetheless, we still all need to learn it and understand it because we are God's messengers. And if we don't know what the message is, we won't be able to share with others. That's the purpose. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for how we can look back, even though sometimes it's hard and difficult to understand these things, you give us the wisdom and the right timing that we can understand these things and be able to help others see them as well, because these things we already have, many of them to come to pass already. And we still know there's some things that are future that people need to understand. We need to understand too and realize that as you are going to come back soon, there are a lot of people who are lost and they're going to die and go to hell if we don't get the message out. Father, I pray now you guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen.